We see in here a wonderful pattern that Paul has laid out for what Christ has achieved for us. So there, beginning in verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. It's been lovely to have our series over the last four Sunday mornings on faith. And the faith that we should have in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And here in these verses, Paul is reminding us that we are justified through faith. When we think of the word justifying, we probably think of making excuses or saying why we haven't done something. If we try and justify ourselves, we're trying to stand up for ourselves, aren't we? But that's not what justification means in a biblical sense. The Greek word, which I'm not going to try and pronounce, means to render or to declare righteous. It's a legal term, something that a judge would use in a courtroom. And you can imagine the scene, can't you, that there's the defendant in the dock being accused by the prosecution. The defense is there bringing forward the evidence in defense of the person who's being accused. And at the end, the judge will hit his hammer down and either say guilty or not guilty. This person is justified. They are declared righteous. But it's amazing, isn't it? That here, Paul says, we have been justified. Us, God's people. And we know that if we were to stand before God and the books were to be opened and the record of our lives were to be read out, that no jury or judge in the land should declare us righteous. We do not live up to God's expectations. We don't meet God's standards. We don't keep his laws. And yet here, we are told that we are justified, that we are declared righteous. Through faith, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Verse 9 reminds us, it says, since now we have been justified by his blood. How is it that God, the just, God, the holy, can declare a people like us not guilty? How can he declare a people like us righteous? It's because of what Christ has done for us. It's because we have a Saviour who has willingly stood in our place. A Saviour who suffered, whose body was broken, whose blood was poured out. A Saviour who took on himself all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our sin, and clothed us in his righteousness. This is the salvation that has been purchased for us. This is the Saviour that we have. One who takes our guilt, one who takes our sin, clothes us in his righteousness, so that we are declared not guilty. We are justified in God's sight. As we meet around the Lord's table, what greater thing could we remember? That this blood, that Jesus' blood, has justified us. That we are not guilty because of what he has done for us. Paul continues his argument though. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. It's never pleasant, is it, when you fall out with somebody? Even if maybe you haven't had a big argument, even if it's not that you argue and fall out and can't bear the sight of each other, if it's just kind of an awkward relationship, if it's someone you just don't really get on with wonderfully well and you just rub each other up the wrong way, it can be awkward. It can be a tense situation to be in. When there is no peace, it is a very difficult situation. Here we're reminded of something else that Christ has won for us. He has won peace with God. But this peace isn't just replacing an awkward silence. It's not a peace that's just improving a tense situation. If we look down in verse 10, we see, if when we were God's enemies. You see, our standing before God just wasn't just awkward and tense and difficult before we were justified. We were at enmity with God, his enemies. Now, this isn't just two people competing for a trophy in a final. This is full-blown war. You think of a situation in Russia and Ukraine and the hard feelings and enmity that there is there. And the suffering that has come about because those two countries are at loggerheads. You see the suffering and destruction and pain when people are enemies. And that's how we are in our natural state before God. We are his enemies. And now here, because we have been justified through faith, we now have peace with God. That enmity is taken away. It's not replaced with an awkward silence. It's not replaced with two people sitting at the end of a table never talking. It's replaced with peace. And as Paul goes on through this chapter, he talks so often of us being reconciled to God. We're reconciled to him through the death. Here we are again, bringing it back to what Christ has won for us, through the death of his Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We've been brought back into a right relationship with God so that there is peace, so there is reconciliation. Paul in Romans 8 says this, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Enmity with God replaced with sonship. Opposition to God replaced with being part of his family. This is what Christ has purchased for us. We are justified and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a God we have. What a Savior we have. We have so much to be thankful for, so much to praise him for as we meet around the Lord's table. As we go on into verse 2, though, maybe it's a little bit more difficult to get our head around what Paul is saying here. "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." So again, we see faith being the key. Faith is the reason that we have access into this grace into which we now stand. The implication is that this is something that we have not always been privileged to, something we've not always been party to, something that we've not always known the blessing of. If we skip down to verse 21, this helps us to understand a little bit of where Paul is coming from, what our state was before, so we can more fully understand the state that we have been brought into in Christ. You see there, the law was added, verse 20, so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, in Romans 6:14, Paul says this, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." So before we were justified and reconciled to God, we were under sin. Sin was our master. Sin had the power over us. Sin was our driving force. Sin was reigning over us. But now we have been justified. Now we have been reconciled. We have gained access to God's grace. And it's in God's grace that we now stand, in his goodness. So that sin is no longer our master. So that sin no longer has that power over us. So that sin is no longer our driving force. Rather, it is God's grace that we are now standing in. It is God's grace which is the power in which we stand. It is God's grace which is now our driving force. John Piper says this, which I found quite helpful. It says, "Grace is the sphere and power that masters us in Christ and works to free us from the dominion of sin and bring us to eternal life. We stand in this grace and we stand by this grace." Romans 14 says of every Christian, "To his own master he stands or falls. And stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. This is the sovereign sway of grace." What a God we have. What a salvation has been purchased for us. We have been declared not guilty. We have been brought into peace with God. But he doesn't just leave us there. He doesn't leave us there to flounder on our own. He fills us with his grace. He brings us into his grace to give us strength to stand, strength to overcome sin. And how does Paul finish these verses here? "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." What else can you do after reading two verses just like that? The NIV translates that word rejoice. It's also translated as boasting or exulting. We don't boast in ourselves, do we? But we boast, we exult in our Saviour. We can boast and exult in our salvation because of what Christ has won for us. And tonight, I hope that we can keep those thoughts in mind as shortly we come around the Lord's table. This is just a little of what Christ has won for us. This is just a little of what we're celebrating this evening. You know, I just looked down the rest of this chapter and just listed the other things that we could talk about this evening. We could talk about suffering for our good in verse 3. We could talk about God's love in our hearts in verse 5. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Being saved from wrath in verse 9. Life in verse 17 to 18. Righteousness in verse 19. Eternal life in verse 21. There's just three things tonight to center our thoughts. That we are justified, that we are reconciled, and we stand in God's grace. This is the salvation that has been bought for us. But at what a cost? It was no cheap or easy thing for our Saviour to attain. And as we think upon the broken bread and the poured out wine, it reminds us of what our Lord had to suffer to purchase our salvation. I want to read some verses from Isaiah 53 that reminds us of what Christ has suffered for us. After that, we'll sing. and then we will partake of the bread and the wine together. This is what Isaiah the prophet wrote. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. This is what it cost our Saviour.